I want to begin with just a series of questions. Do we buy this house? Should you take that job? Should we have another child? Should we stop having kids? Should we move to another city? Where should you go to the college? How should we discipline our teenager in this alien abduction time? Married couples face all kinds of tough decisions. Some of them are high stakes, some of them are low. Some of them have high price tags, some of them low price tags. Some prick a sensitive spot into us, other ones of them provoke abject terror in us. Some ignite a tug of war that may last for weeks or months, while others seem to be easy no-brainers. The fact is that making decisions with two very different people in a marriage, even though the marriage could be a loving one, can be very difficult. The husband would say something like this, "I know what we need to do, honey." "Are you sure?" "I'm not so sure about that," she chimes in. He follows through with his choice, and it's a dud. And it's a costly one at that. Ever happened to you? Come on, go like this. Anybody that's ever made choices has. And an uneasy sort of unease falls on our marriages. It settles in on us. And each time a big decision is made, many times the pattern occurs again. He pushes, she counters, he wins, trust diminishes. I've watched this pattern in countless couples over the years in working with married couples, that he believes that he's the head of the family, and as a result of that, he has the authority and the responsibility to make the hard calls, especially when there isn't agreement. He believes that he wears the pants in the family, and thus he has the final say. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Is this the best way to make decisions as a married couple? Is this what headship really means? Or does God have something actually better? Does he have something more full, more cohesive, more one? Now let me hit the pause button for just a moment because all of you single people are thinking, oh no, this is a message about marriage. Really? Yes, it is. But there's something for you here. Now what I'm not trying to do is to single you out and exclude you. What I'm trying to do this morning is to show you the part of the way that I learned in God's design for oneness in marriage, and then we're going to, in the weeks to come, extrapolate that out significantly to how this all ties into the Trinity and the oneness that they share. Now, I learned about these truths that I'm going to process with you this morning. I learned about these things before I got married, and they gave me a vision for what marriage could be and should be. And then over the years, it's helped me to work with couples who are in the struggle to try to walk alongside each other and to find some common ground, to find some agreement. These principles are absolutely critical. So go to school on this for those of you that aren't married now, that you can either help somebody who is married now, or if you are a young person or someone who looks forward to getting married in the future, this can paint a vision for you that you know what you're looking for once you get into marriage. Let's go back to 1977. Remember last week I talked about this message that I heard from Father Terry Fulham on coming to one mind. As a person with a call of God on my life going toward more full-time ministry, this stuff resonated with me significantly, but it was his conclusion that stood out to me more than anything else. He said at the end of his message, what we have found is this coming to one mind works even more beautifully in marriage. That was his final line of the talk. Well, I felt like a bolt of electricity shot through me. Bingo! In my mind, this is what's going on. Lights are going off. When I get married, this is how I'm going to make decisions with my wife. Well, I spent the next 6 years looking for that woman, my future wife, and in time, the Lord brought to me Miss Wright, Becky, my lovely wife over there. And yeah, you can applaud that. That's okay. Miss Wright. And during our short courting life, our dating life, I shared this vision with her and she jumped in with both feet. But marriage was more difficult than I imagined. Can I hear an amen on that? that it was more difficult than I imagined. That I thought that we would, here's the first little bit of disillusionment. I thought that we would sleep, go to sleep every night in a gentle embrace, and that it would just be wonderful and blissful. But I found out that within 10 minutes, my right arm and my right leg were both asleep. And so from day one, we started out back to back on the bed. It wasn't the way that I thought it was going to be. On day four of our honeymoon, we had an emotionally charged conversation about her not supporting my decisions. And so when I booked, and we're in Mazatlan, Mexico, I booked a deep sea fishing trip for blue marlin from a very sketchy street vendor the next day. You know where this is going. And we arrived at the docks the next morning at 5 a.m. to an old, decrepit boat with two very young, boyish captains. And we went out into the ocean from there greeted by 15-foot swells with our lines dragging behind the boat and everyone on the boat periodically throwing up. This is great. Bob, good decision-making there, bud. No marlin, no food any longer in our bellies, no fun. And my credibility as a decision maker took a serious hit. The one-mind decision-making model was even slow to take flight with us as well. That I was insecure, I was proud, and I was inflexible. Becky, on the other hand, was secure and stable and level-headed. And I think that she was the one who had to remind me that the one mind thing was something that we signed up for. And so it took some time, but we finally got into it. We finally got on the playing field. So when we're talking about one mind, it trails back to this idea that God has designed marriage to be a one flesh union. And when we say that, we mean that oneness is God's design. It's His vision for marriage. It's not your vision for marriage. It's God's vision for marriage. It's the design. Jesus reiterates this that comes back from Genesis chapter 2, but Jesus Himself says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? And He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and he will be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, we typically take this one flesh idea in one of two different directions. One, we take it in the common sense way, which would be the physical, sexual sort of sense, where when we say this, we're saying that there's a merging of two lives together so much, so intense, and so good that it can actually produce a life out of it. That there's a power, innate power in that. On the other hand, at marriages, a lot of times we celebrate a one-flesh marriage or a oneness in marriage as the uniting of two separate worlds under one roof, under one, perhaps, last name, although that's kind of going out of style these days. And these are both good, but they're just getting started in terms of what God's vision for oneness is. I often tell young engaged couples that they will become one when they exchange their vows together before the altar. But they'll spend the rest of their lives working out that oneness and becoming one and having their lives become more intermeshed than they were before, intermingled, in agreement, connected, overlapping. And it's so oneness is both an event and it's a process. But it's something that God made, and it's something that God made that is incredibly good. So, what does this look like? As a couple, as I said, it's pretty hard. I thought it would be absolutely wonderful. I thought it would be blissful. And in many ways, it was. When you get married, one of the things that you do have in your favor is that you no longer have to face life alone, do you? That we have a rough spirit, a rough time and a rough patch, and we tackle it together. When difficult decisions come along, we face those difficult decisions together. And so coming to one mind, I believe, is just a part of this one flesh kind of idea that the Lord has put forward in the very beginning. It's part of the design. But I want to give you at the very beginning, because when I say oneness, marital oneness, I think a lot of times in America, we can get a little freaked out because we think, well, what does that mean? I become less of a person? That I become somehow, you know, I have to defer to him or I have to defer to her, and then somehow I become less of a person. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, the truth of this is very powerful, that as we lay down our lives for the sake of that oneness together, that we become more of who God designed us to be, not less. I become more of a man, not less of the man that God wants me to be. Becky becomes more of the woman that God has designed her to be, not less of that. And I think the mistake is that in our Western culture, we think that somehow if we go in and we do lay down our lives, that no one will represent us. The fact is that when you lay down your life, now God represents you. And this cannot be underestimated. And so the working assumption here is that we lose our lives to find it. That's not theory, that's actual fact in marriage. You lose your life for the sake of another, and you find your life in the process of it. It's what Jesus talked about. So that's the working assumption at the very beginning. But what I want to do is I want to invite you into one of Becky and my one mind sessions, if you will. And then what I'm going to do at the very end of this is we're going to have a little case study on what this might look like. And Becky's going to come up and she's going to tell you the truth about one of ours so that you don't think, oh, well, Bob, this is all glorious. And so she will call me on it. So let's take these things one at a time. And I'm going to break this down a little bit more than I did last week because I think it's really important for us to get down into the bit-byte level and the nitty-gritty, because that's where this all works. First, as I mentioned last week, it's important for us to both consistently and continually acknowledge to God that his decisions are the best ones, that his thoughts about everything are the best thoughts. Do you agree with that? That whatever God thinks about something is the best thing that there is about that thing. And so whatever he has, we affirm, and we want to say, Lord, we affirm, and we agree with it. And Jesus actually taught us to pray this regularly, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what, it's the heart of that prayer, is that we are actually continuing to defer to the Lord's will. We're continuing to look to it. We're continuing to invest in it. But that's at the heart of this, is that we want God's will. We want God's kingdom to come, not just ours. Now, I know that a lot of times that's contested, but this is the basis of it. And I believe that a tug of war ensues inside of us whenever that's not settled. I've been a Christian for 44 years. And I still have to intentionally and affirm this aloud with the Lord. I still can't go a day and say, Lord, I know that I'm just all completely calibrated to your will, because I'm not. Really, I'm calibrated to my will. And I have a lot of very strong feelings about everything, right? I'm a type A. Type A's have strong feelings about everything. But Jesus hardwired this into the prayer. So let me give you an example prayer of how this might go. Father, I come once again to acknowledge you, your love, your wisdom, and your purposes for my life. I affirm that all of your thoughts are good and true and pure. I agree that your thoughts on everything are the best ones that there are. And so, I defer to you and your thoughts on everything. Really, Lord, everything. And I think the really is, actually, I considered omitting that, but I think a lot of times I have to say that for myself. Really, no, really. Self, hello. You know, his thoughts actually are better. Yours are stronger to you, but his are better. And that needs to be settled inside of us. Second, we begin, Becky and I get together and we pray together. And when we do that, the purpose of that is to lay down all of our, now hear this list, it's not complete, but it's getting there. We lay down all of our feelings and our fears, our desires, opinions, agendas, positions, biases, and personalities. Now we're just getting going. We also give up our need to be right, our past histories and patterns, the way we've always done it, comparing ourselves with others, and we have to give up our people-pleasing. It's important, I think, at this stage, not to rush it. Because I think if you rush it, then basically you sort of hold on to something in your back pocket to pull it out later. But no, we actually spend the time bringing all these things to the Lord together, and we lay them down one by one. Goes something like this. Oh, Lord, here I am. I bring you all my fear about this, whatever it is that we're talking about. I renounce it, and I surrender it to you. I lay down the mistrust that I sense lurking just below the surface, and I refuse to let this steer our conversation. I bring it all to you, and I surrender it all to you in dependent trust. Now, this is just a cursory kind of a beginning, but I think you're getting some imagination in terms of what this might look like. We lay down our opinions, our prejudices, and our biases. Those need to be exposed, and they need to be checked. And so we pray that the Lord will help us to see what we're not seeing, especially in ourselves. Lord Jesus, I confess that I do not like that, whatever that is, fill in the blank, and have a really strong opinion about that. Actually, my attitude isn't good on this at all. So I turn to you. Help me to forgive. Help me to not be judgmental on that. I let go of these things now. Then we lay down our positions and our vested interest that can lead us into an unhealthy sort of ownership over the decision-making process or the decision that we need to make. And so we might pray something like this. Lord, I lay down my position as the leader in this. I also lay down my pride and my need for control. Shepherd me. Shepherd us as people you love. We surrender to you right now. Now, this should give you some kind of an idea about what this prayer time might look like, how it might proceed. I lay down my stuff, and normally it isn't pretty, but it is all my cards on the table, all of them on the table, and I'm not going to represent them. I put them on the table, and then I kind of push them over off to the side. Now, the beautiful thing is we have all kinds of examples of this in the Scripture. King David is like the king of this. He comes before the Lord. He holds nothing back. He pours out his heart. It's raw. It's real. It's frequently ugly, and it's right there in black and white, right in front of you and I. But what it is it's all him, and he's real with God, and he's real with others. And if you are real with God and you're real with your spouse, this process will go well with you. If you're fake and you're hiding something, maybe, you know, I remember years ago, a friend of ours, his son came into the room where we were talking, and his son said, "Hey, can I have a cookie, you know, from the cookie jar?" And his dad said, "No, you can't have that." He's like, "Really? Are you sure I can't have that?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm sure you can't have that." And he turned around, cookie, like big cookie, you know, right here in the hand. I think a lot of times what we do is we will not be completely honest. So we begin that prayer time together, understanding what we're really made out of. The third step is then we begin a relaxed and easy conversation on the topic at hand. And because our hands are off the decision, we can throw all the ideas around with surprising objectivity. It's interesting that for me, an idea that I may have been scared to death about before we prayed is now just another idea on the way to God's best. Just another one. And as I said before, it's an easy dance of ideas. It might go something like this. What are your thoughts about this particular direction? Well, I was a little scared because of this and this and this, but now not so sure. What do you think about ... And I was pretty anxious about it too. I'm not sure why. What do you think about this angle? Well, it would be okay. However, it seems like that would hurt this and this. What about this angle? And there's a lot of space in between these, but I'm just trying to give you an illustration of this. What about this angle? Oh, I like that. I like that a lot. Let's go down that trail for a few minutes. And so we would just go down and we would start to discuss those different things. And then over a period of time, it's like, wow, that's a really good idea. I'm not sure that either one of us were bringing those thoughts in when we first started. And in the midst of all of this, the fourth place is that as we bat these ideas around, the truth and the one idea begins to settle in on us, on both of us. And as the dialogue continues, I normally will do a little sonar check within myself to see if there's any resistance in me. Because as we start coming to one mind, resistance subsides. It really does. It subsides. And so I'll often say something like, I have no checks inside me about this, do you? And we'll try to think, do we have any checks on that? No, I don't. And as we arrive at the Lord's mind as at a sense of oneness, it's like the gears come together. And when we do, there's this light sensation of joy, of a lightness of heart. It's not like we're not dancing a jig or anything like that. It's not like woo-hoo-hoo or anything like that. It's just a simple light sense of that's it. That's it. Yeah. We have the Lord's mind on that. Quick recap. I really want you to get this. Obviously, that's the reason why I'm saying this so many times. Agree that God's thoughts are the best. Secondly, lay down our agendas and our feelings in prayer together. Thirdly, start a conversation where we allow the Holy Spirit to lead in an easy dance of ideas. Fourth, when we arrive at one mind, we notice it because there's a sense of joy that's been released on us. So having said all that, again, some of you are thinking, yeah, but I mean, that's terribly inefficient. Are you saying that you do this for every decision? It's like, no, I choose my breakfast cereal, right? Cap'n Crunch, something that just shreds your mouth. But it's so good. It's so worth it. No, in all these, there's all these little decisions that we have our different responsibilities for. But when a high stakes decision comes along, we actually process it this way. And when one of those decisions, when we do this, there's a huge upside and that I can tell no downside. Well, I guess the downside would be only for my flesh in that he dies, which is good. But it is the way of the kingdom of God. And so the benefits package of this are many. Here we go. The first one is there's a beauty and a power in knowing that we have God's will. We know for certain that we have his will. And so, therefore, our confidence is bolstered and doubt is ushered out the door. We simply don't have any doubt on it because we know that we know we have God's will. Secondly, we can weather, because of that, we can weather difficult times together because we are certain that we know God's will. It might not be easy, and frequently the things that God will bring us to one mind on might be difficult in terms of the implementation of everything, or it might be that we need to go through a very rough season, but we know that we have God's will, and because we know that, we not only have hope, but we can endure it, and we can do that together. Thirdly, and this is a huge upside, it completely obliterates, I told you so. Right? Have you ever said that before? Go like this. You have. If you've been married, if you haven't said it, you've thought it. And maybe you didn't say it because you just didn't want to take the consequences that go with that. But this is a huge upside because I told you so haunts practically every married couple where one of the couple manipulates their will and gets their way. And then it doesn't go so well. Remember the fishing trip? Right? I told you so is ushered right out the door. Fourth, and I'd like to speak to this just as to you husbands in particular. Fourthly, that it affirms my wife's value as a person. It affirms her value as a person in our relationship, not just as a junior partner, but as an equal. It affirms her intelligence, her capability, and her intuition. When we're finished with the process, she's actually built up. She's more loved, more honored, and she shines just a little bit brighter at the end of it than she did before. And from my read of Ephesians chapter 5, that's the point of how a husband's love is supposed to impact his wife, is that she is radiant more and more. And I want to tell you that this brings a certain kind of radiance that is absolutely phenomenal. Fifth, it builds actually our oneness as a couple, that we are more together afterwards than we were when we started. We're more intermeshed, more connected, and more intimate. She comes alive, and so do I. That when we've taken the time to hear and understand, Listen carefully. When you take the time to hear and understand without defense, without trying to figure out what you're going to say while she's talking or he's talking, but when you take the time to hear and understand each other, there's something profoundly healing about that. It secures us, and it's intended to. And then lastly, our character grows whenever we lay down our lives for the sake of God and His kingdom. Our character grows. Our joy takes flight. Our peace becomes more and more settled and stable. Our endurance is strengthened and fortified. We become much more the people who God has designed us to be because we are willing to actually lay down our lives, not in a theoretical way, but in a very practical, step-by-step sort of a way. The problem, I think, with us is that laying down our lives is so abstract that we never do it because it never gets into the nitty-gritty of life. This does. And because of it, our character grows. The question always comes up, well, what if we can't reach one mind? Well, over the years, we've had many decisions and opportunities thrust upon us when we were able and we were unable to come to one mind with it. It could be a hurried decision like a vacation or a great deal or a refinance, something where there's a heavy must do right now that's being pushed on us, or we'll lose the opportunity. I always view those things with a degree of suspicion, these things that have to be hurried to make a decision. But we will put these things through the same process. We'll sit down, acknowledge the Lord's ideas are best, pray, lay it all down, talk thoroughly, and get no oneness. And when we get no oneness, we simply say, no, we don't do it. We're not going to do it. I've had people say, are you nuts? This is the best deal ever. And I'm like, I'm not one with my wife on it. We're not doing it. Oh, you're just saying that if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. It's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. Although that's true. No, what I'm saying is that I'm either one with my wife on these major decisions or I'm not. And a not is a no. Are we clear about that? A not is a no. If we're not one, it's a no. We don't do it. We simply take a step back. Now, sometimes I would say, on the other hand, or we're kind of in that same vein, if you will, that our inability to come to one can simply mean that we do not have God's timing on it, which will be the case study that we want to talk to you about in just a moment. Now, let's just put this straight. Just the same as God's ideas are always the best ones, God is always on time. He's never late, and He's never rushed. Say that one more time. God is always on time. He's never late, and He's never rushed. Never. And because of that, we trust that as we process these things together, that if we cannot come to one mind, that we either have a no or we don't have God's timing. And we found this to be true over and over and over again in our world. And it has been this beautiful oneness that the Lord has invited us into. Now, one of the things that's, I think, important to say, and Beck, why don't you come up, because we want to get into a little bit of the nitty-gritty here, but one of the things I need to say to you is so that you don't have the illusion that somehow Bob and Becky have the perfect marriage, we don't. I mean, she's married to me. That's impossible. No, seriously. And so as a result of that, we have conflict. But we resolve our conflict. We don't just sit on it. We'll sit down and we'll process things together. But we work at it because marriage is just good, hard work. And I think that the problem with our culture is that we think that if we have to work at it, that somehow it's not that good, or that we work on it so that it can be good. And I want to tell you that the working on it is part of the goodness of it. That actually the work that it takes is actually doing something in us. It's connecting us. It's growing us up. And that's part of the innate goodness of marriage. It's part of the beauty of it. And so it's a very high view of marriage in this. But it isn't perfect. And it's not perfect on any of our best days. So in a case study that, well, do you want to just tell it from the get-go? Because it's your baby.
Okay.
All right. This is my beautiful wife, Becky. For those of you that don't know.
Hi. So the story that we're going to tell you is one that was really more at my expense, which is completely fine.
Imperfect. I told you.
I want to say one thing when I was listening to Bob talk about it, It sounds like in a lot of ways that this is sort of an easy process to do, to just come, pray, talk, lay it down. In reality, it's very difficult to do, because one of the things it takes is a degree of trust for the person that you're actually communicating with. You're trusting them with your honesty, you're trusting them with your feelings, you're trusting them with your emotions, and sometimes we don't really know what's underneath it all, and so this process kind of gets you to that place, and that's not an easy thing to do. So I just want to say that from the start. So about 15 years ago, we've been married 33 years.
Yeah, I'm not the only one who's sketchy on that.
30-something years. And I had the privilege of being home with our children early on in our marriage, which was our decision together. It was something that I really wanted to do. It wasn't about career early on, and really put that aside and loved being home with our family and our kids. About 15 years into our relationship, I started to get the stirring inside that it was time to go back to school to finish my education. And that was a really scary thing for me, because it meant not only entering into the world of technology, because education had changed a lot from the time that I had first started college, and now going back to college, it was a completely different thing. So there was a lot of technological barriers that I knew I was going to have to overcome, which I'm not the best in technology. And there was also, can I do this? A lot of those fears that were there just naturally. I don't know if my brain can work. I don't know if I can remember anything. I don't even know if I can think these concepts. So it's just a lot of fear barriers that I initially had to push through. So I started slowly taking one class here, one class there, getting my feet back into it, and feeling like, yeah, I can do this. I've got this. And that was a pretty smooth thing for both of us. We agreed, yeah, just take one class, see how it goes, get your feet back in. So as time started going, the momentum starts, and I'm the kind of person that when I get my eyes set on something, that's what I'm focused on, and it's very much a go-for-it kind of personality. And so I decided, hey, I can knock out my undergrad, finish this off, you know, in a short time, and then we'll see what happens. Well, the more classes that I started to take, the more pressure it put on our family, because now I wasn't there as much, and I was also working, and Bob was getting less and less of me, which he already was competing with four kids, and so there was
losing
just a lot of
that. Yes.
There were a lot of issues that started to get stirred up in our relationship. And so, again, I had this path set out in my mind of, this is what we're doing, this is where we're going, and I'm kind of dragging him along in it, not really asking how he was in this whole process. So we got to this point where it was kind of a major turn, where now I had all my prerequisites done, and so I had to commit to a program, which was going to be a full-time program. And so we sat down and talked, and I'm thinking, okay, here we go. And he said, I'm not so sure that this is the right time for this. And for me, that was a real startling thing, because I wasn't really expecting to hear that, nor was I wanting to hear that. And so we decided, like we do, that we were going to put this through the ringer test of oneness. And so for me, it was a process of when we laid it down, I have a pretty strong, stubborn streak in me, and that was the first thing that came out of, no, I really think this is right, and I want to do this. And the more we talked, what was underneath it for me was a lot of fear. And as I started to be honest with the fear of, but if I stop this process, I don't know that I'm going to have the courage to keep going and pick it up later. I don't know if I can do this, and don't let the ball stop now, because I'm too afraid that then I'll never finish it, and then my dreams will all be gone, and I won't complete what I want to do. So that came through a lot of tears, a lot of my tears.
So that this is in a neat and tidy little package, we're laying these things down, and we're talking, and then going back into prayer, and talking, and going back into prayer, and, you know, because different ones of these things would come up, and we'd be talking, and I'm obviously not doing the most dying to self in this particular equation. This is actually, she's doing most of the dying. I'm just watching her, you know, in this sort of dramatic death sequence. Go on. No, seriously, it was very much like that. I wasn't unkind, but because there was so much internal momentum, so many fears and so many different things that we didn't know once we came in, that we would lay all these things down before the Lord, then we'd start talking, and then other things would come up, and it'd be like, we would just go seamlessly back into praying and laying those things down again, and more tears and all kinds of different stuff, and then come right back into conversation and then back into prayer. And it was... again, it wasn't perfect, but...
And it wasn't a one-time scenario either. It was something that we had to visit, and then we would say, okay, let me just think this through a little bit, and then we'd come back, and we'd have another conversation, and then another layer would kind of get exposed inside of me. And so we did get to the point where we felt like it's absolutely right. It was both of our desires that I finish my education and that I continue on in the path that we believed I was heading. But it just wasn't the right time. And so when we came to that point, I literally just sobbed, because it was such a releasing of my will, my agenda, what I felt like I needed to make this happen. But it wasn't an aloneness in it. We had come to this place together, and I knew he wasn't forcing it on me. It wasn't something that I was resigning to. It was something that I knew in my heart that this is right. This just, our family needed me, and he needed me at that time. And that was, at that moment in that season in our time, that was the priority. Our kids were at critical ages in their teenage years, and some a little bit younger, and it just wasn't the right timing. And so I was able literally then just to let it go and say, I trust you, God. I trust that if this is you, that in the right time, we'll be able to pick it up and I'll keep going and it'll be fine. And there was a release inside of me. There was this freedom, and not a resentment towards Bob, and not a, I can't believe I'm in this place. And it wasn't that at all. It was a release that happened in me. And then I was able to go on for I think it was pretty much the next 10 years of here and there I would take a class, but for the most part, it was okay. I was fine.
Can I hit the pause button for just a second? So Beck is a world-class mom. I mean, amazing, consistent, patient, gracious. If I came home and Becky was mad, I would look at the kids and say, what did you do? Because she never loses her patience. If she's mad, then something really heinous has gone on. She's an amazing, she's a chef-level cook. I had the pounds to prove it. She's an amazing person and really a good educator, invested in our kids in an unbelievable way. Actually, the reason why our kids turned out so well is because I married well. I married above my rank, and God is good. So those are the two primary reasons. But it's really important to say that we were not saying, no, you just have to, get back into the kitchen and do this. It was like, no, she's incredible at what she does. But then 10 years go by.
So then the kids were older now, and situations had changed a little bit, and I started to really get this passion again of, okay, I've got X number of years now until the last one's going to be out of the house. When the last one gets out of the house, I'd really like to start in the direction that I feel like the Lord was calling me in. And so we sat down again. We put it down, started to pray, just say, Lord, what's your heart in this? Is this the right timing? What are you saying to us in this? And it was just green light, green light, green light, green light. Yep, it's time to go. And so when I dove back in now to finish, I had complete support, complete courage. And there was still fear that I had, but it was just like, okay, God's in this, and he's going to give me what I need. And the family was behind me, and the kids were like, you can do this, Mom. You can totally do this. And, there's just so much support from everybody that I was then able to move through the next 4 years of full-time school and students and degree and blah, blah, blah. But it was a completely different scenario, because again, the process that we went through of getting to this decision and how important of a decision it was for us as a family and for me individually, and then being able to lay it down when it wasn't the right time, come back and revisit it, get the go-ahead, get the support, have the support, and be able to do it was so the Lord's hand. And now when I look back on it, I am so grateful for his timing, and I'm so grateful that I didn't push that agenda or force it or make it happen the first time, because the fruit of it and what the Lord is doing now in this season is exactly right. It's exactly where I need to be, where we need to be as a couple. He's pulled things together in us individually and, you know, corporately as a couple and as a family. And it's just, it's really beautiful to see the Lord do that when you're willing to trust him and then trust this person that you're entrusting your emotions to, your dreams, your desires, your, you know, everything that you are to. So.
Amen. You're not going anywhere. Don't go anywhere. So, shifting gears for just a moment, I think it's really important to say that both for wives and for husbands, that in this process, that we have a desire to be one with our spouses, but oneness is hard. And because a lot of times we never really get there, or not in any sustained way, there's a lot of damage that happens over time. And that our hearts are really not united, that what ends up happening is we want oneness on a direction, but we have two-ness. We have separate worlds, and we want to have the support and the agreement, but we don't. And so walls are built, and mistrust is able to grow over time. And then we have these sort of uneasy partnerships where we're married together, but we're more just cohabitating rather than actually sharing our lives and really trusting each other. And I want to say to you that I think marriage is hard, and the hardness of it is part of the goodness of it. But I think that there are many of us out here today that are damaged in the midst of this. And so as we conclude this message today, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for all of the married couples or the couples that are headed toward marriage, both on that. And for those of you that aren't married right now or that are formerly married, God bless you. I'm not trying to leave you out at all. You are worthy of God's love in the same way that any of the rest of us are. And I love you dearly. It's just today we're focusing in on this, on our journey to understanding the oneness of the Trinity and then how that impacts every dimension of our lives. So I want to ask right now, if all of you that are married, even if your spouse isn't here right now with you, I want to ask that you would stand where you are. And then I want to ask those of you that are around them, actually there's a lot more of you that are married than aren't. You don't have to lay your hands on anybody. The Lord will lay hands on you, okay? We want to pray for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, let your Holy Spirit come. Lord, we acknowledge right now and standing before you because you see everything the way that it truly is, not just in the abstract and the ideal, but you know where our mistrust has built over time. You know where our hurts are. You know where our hopes have been dashed. You know where one or the other has been devalued, or at least it seems like that. And that has hurt. And so right now, Lord, we want to invite you in to our relationship, to our relationships. Come, Lord Jesus, we come to you and we bring to you the pain and the brokenness and the damage and the mistrust. We also bring to you the way that we've let this normalize inside of us. And we lay it down before you. Let your healing come now in each heart and then in each couple now. Let your healing come. Let light come in terms of what needs to happen to start the repair process.
And Father, I ask that where there's fear, fear of being vulnerable, fear of can I trust this person with what's really going on inside of me? Can I even face those things inside of myself? Father, I ask that you would overcome the fear and mm-hmm. that you bring yes. courage, that you bring strength and hope. Mm-hmm. That we mm-hmm. can be real, we can be honest, we can be vulnerable. And be heard and cared for, to be listened to, and above all, Lord, that then together you would meet each one of us, Lord, in this place. Mm-hmm. Bring us to one heart and one mind. Lord, I pray for your Spirit's work in this, because it fights against everything in our natural being to put our guards down and to work together. Especially in the things that we hold really dearly and are really, really important to us. Mm-hmm. So we invite your Spirit now, Lord, to start to weave this trust, this honesty, this vulnerability, and this openness in our relationships. And that we can see you work and move and bring us to one mind. Mm-hmm. And yes. accomplish the things that you've designed mm-hmm. for us individually and as a couple and as a family unit. Mm-hmm.
Lord, you're the one that says that a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife and the two become one flesh. You don't say that that will happen. You say it does happen. And so, Lord, right now, as we close this time of prayer, Lord, we ask you for now, your Spirit now, to begin to strengthen the oneness of them now. We speak blessing over each couple, each marriage, each covenant, each family now in Jesus' name. We pray healing into you now in the name of Jesus. We pray the balm of the Spirit softening you up where you've become hard. We pray forgiveness into you that came from God before you asked for it, that became from God because it's who he is. We pray the grace of God into you. And we pray these barriers down in Jesus' name. All the barriers that have been erected over time, we tear them down. And we ask you, Lord, that from this day forward, that a positive change would start to come and that the repair would begin. It's not a one and off thing, but it's the start of a beautiful repair and a beautiful victory. We just declare the victory of Jesus, that the kingdom wins in this, that the world doesn't win in this, our flesh doesn't win in this, the enemy doesn't win in this, the Lord wins in this. And because of it, we are blessed. We pray, Jesus, all of these things in your beautiful and holy name. Amen.